Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 to 14. The wisest and wealthiest man who ever lived continues to update us with his studies from the University of Life. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as a research proposal, and his proposal was this: is there any meaning in life at all outside of Jesus Christ? Is there any meaning in life at all outside of Jesus Christ? And this is the book where he gives us his findings. And if we study the life of King Solomon, we can see that he put more effort, time, money and wisdom into this proposal than anybody in the whole of history. And in this book, we're following this attempt then to find meaning, as he calls it, under the sun. Under the sun. Life outside of Jesus Christ. Life as it looks, if you study it simply in terms of here and now, as if the gospel wasn't true. What does it look like? Well, this mighty philosopher, the greatest of all philosophers, a lot greater than those jokers like Plato and Aristotle, he continues to tell us that life, in terms of this world only, is utterly, utterly meaningless. Very few other philosophers have seen that. Now, I don't know if you saw Monty Python's film, Meaning of Life, this week on TV, but that film is kind of like the down-market secular version of what we learn from this book of the Bible. So this chapter, chapter 7, continues to force our eyes wide open to look at life as it really is outside of Jesus Christ. Well, let's see how the chapter continues our education. If we're going to try, and let's just summarize what we're going to learn from this chapter, that if we're going to try to find meaning under the sun, then the best thing to do is to think a lot about death. And here's our health warning, that as we study this chapter, we're forced to look at the utter gloominess of death without Jesus. And doing this will shake us up. There's the warning. Before we begin, it will shake us up to do this. In the verses we're about to study, we're forced to see how meaningless life is when the reality of death is viewed outside of Jesus Christ. We'll learn that it's better to mourn than it is to laugh. It's better to have a night at the funeral parlor than a night on the tiles. Better to listen to some home truths than sing happy, uplifting songs. Whatever pleasure we might get, whatever successes we might achieve, whatever fun we might enjoy, it's all slipping inevitably and inexorably into the pit of death. We're all going to die. So we must think hard about death at every opportunity. Seize every opportunity to see it for what it is. Death is the grand finale of life. So it's important to keep it in our view at all times. When we want to understand the nature of something, it's always good to see what its conclusion or outcome is. And that's especially true of our life under the sun. If we get on a train, we ask, where's it going? Well, the answer here is, that where's life going? Where's the train going? It's going to plunge over the edge of a cliff and we're all going to die. But it's good to know that, isn't it, when we're getting on? Because it will affect the way we behave ourselves on the train. Well, that's the message. Death is the great final word on the meaninglessness of life. Let's work through these verses. Solomon takes us through the meaninglessness of a Friday night out on the town. We begin in verse 1 in the bathroom. Good name is better than fine perfume. So as we put on our Hugo Boss aftershave or our designer perfume, he taps us on the shoulder and tells us that a good reputation is worth much more than a good smell, and that we certainly won't smell nice forever. He can guarantee that. And then he gives us his blockbuster punch there in the second half of verse 1. The day of death is better than the day of birth. The morgue is a better place to be than the maternity ward. Who else would think that? I find that one of the most shocking statements from any philosopher or thinker or writer ever. Better to be dead on the slab in the morgue than it is to be a little baby in the maternity ward. Who could say such a thing? What would drive him to say something as stark as that? Because if we're all going to die, and then the fun and pleasure is taken out of life, if we have to face the misery and terror of death, he's really saying, well, it's better never to have lived at all. Better to have never lived at all, given what life is. Everything that we ever achieve is washed away by our death. Soon we'll all be forgotten. We'll all be forgotten. And all that we have done is shown to be meaningless. How empty our pleasures seem. This is what he's going on to now in verse 2. How empty our pleasures seem when we talk to the dying. How ephemeral our laughter when we stand at a grave. We stand in that situation and we think about how we've used our time, the frivolity of it, and it seems so empty. And what do we say to the dying person as we sit beside them? It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It isn't going to be all right. We're going to die. And we are. We're going to die. So are they. It's not going to be all right. Without Jesus, we cannot face death. And all we want to do when we're confronted with death is take our mind off the subject. We don't want to think about it without Jesus. Without Jesus, we cannot. Without Jesus, when we're faced with death in that stark way, something must be done to take away the thoughts of death because it's too bad to think about. After the funeral or the visit to the dying person, then it's, let's go out. Let's watch a film. Let's go for a drink. Let's see what's on telly. It's that, isn't it? Because death just can't be faced with proper seriousness without Jesus. How can we live under the gloom of death? Our pleasures and plans, our future and fun, our love and leisure can all be snatched from us without a moment's warning by the omnipresence of death. So verse 2 tells us that viewed from this perspective, it's better to spend the evening walking around the cemetery rather than going to a party. Because if you go to a party, that isn't your future. That is an ephemeral nothing. But if you go to the cemetery, that's your future. Look on it. Consider it. Look how it's concluded there in verse 2. Death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Take it to heart. And verse 3 builds on that about the heart. We take it to heart, and what will that do? It will make us mourn and sad. The more we take it to heart, the sadder we will become. But that's the best thing for our heart. A heart full of sorrow and sadness is, from this perspective, that's a healthy heart, a realistic heart. The heart of this kind of wise person, verse 4, is always looking for the next funeral to go to, not the next party to go to. They're always looking for the next funeral to go to, the wise person from this perspective, because that's where they're going to learn something at the next funeral. But it's the fool from this perspective who looks for life and pleasure. That's the fool. Verse 5 and 6, the fool laughs and sings songs, but the wise looks for sobering home truths. Well, okay, but if all this is true, if that's the destiny of every man, and that's the way it must be, all right, well, why not just make the most of it? Why not snatch those ephemeral pleasures? Why not make the most of those brief laughter, the singing of songs? Why not just get into that and make something of that? Why not celebrate the meaninglessness of it all as, well, you know, Douglas Adams, Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy and all that. Well, he did that, didn't he? Celebrated the meaninglessness of life in his comedy novels. Why not treat it as a tragic, brutal comedy, the Monty Python approach? Why not laugh at the absurdity of life and get what pleasure we can? Why not eat and drink even more to take our minds off the inevitability of our death? Well, in chapter 2 of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tried that way. He's already covered that possibility. He wanted to get that out of the way early. That was very early on in his studies. And what did he find? He found that actually brought even greater emptiness, more desolation. It made things even worse. And we get a clue of that here in verse 7 of chapter 7. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Because the moment we celebrate our meaninglessness, we'll be sucked into the delusions of money and corruption and lose the little bit of wisdom that our visits to the undertakers have given to us. So, verse 8, and here is as we come to the conclusions of these observations. Verse 8, no bright hopes for the future, no great optimistic plans for tomorrow, no new beginnings. It's better to conclude the things that we have on the go and leave it at that. Don't start new things. When we see everything under the shadow of death, then new beginnings are nothing more than foolish pride. Verse 9 is a little misleading in this translation of the Bible, because verse 9 is telling us not so much about whether we get angry or not, but what provokes us. The idea is that we shouldn't get worked up about things, because under this perspective of life and death, it's better to be apathetic. What does it matter? What does anything matter if we're all going to die? Only the fool gets worked up to try to change things. The fool is the person who starts some great new project, but the wise man doesn't bother, because death is written over everything. It's summed up in verse 10. Nostalgia isn't what it used to be. The future isn't worth striving for, because we're all going to die, but the past was pretty rubbish. The person who thinks the past was great is just as foolish as the fool who tries to plan for a great future. And we cannot plan for the future because, verses 13 and 14, the future is hidden from us. It seems as if good and bad are completely random. Good times, bad times, they seem completely random, way beyond our guesswork. And that's going to be the theme of the next section of chapter 7 for next week. But it seems as if good and bad are random. And you just say, oh, you may as well be happy in the good times and think hard about the bad times, but we can't do anything about it all. It looks as if God does with us what he wants, and we cannot know what he's doing, and we may as well just endure it all and make the best of it. So there it is. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, has brought us face to face with our own mortality and left us with the shadow of death hanging thick over our lives. That is what life under the sun looks like, under the shadow of death. There have been very few thinkers who've been prepared to face it with this sort of honesty and wide open gaze. That is the view of life shared by many thinkers in the world today and down through history, that death is the ultimate mockery of life. And that is how death is, until we've been delivered by Jesus Christ. That isn't the way of true wisdom, to view death in that way, because that isn't the way that death dominates the mind of the person who knows the one who is wisdom, Jesus Christ. It is good for us all to meditate on our mortality if that meditation takes us to the one who can deal with our mortality. But a life dominated by the fear of death, and that is most people's lives, that is a meaningless life if there is no deliverance from it. What a hopeless life that is, to be faced with death, being unable to think about it because it seems so hopeless, and never to be delivered from the fear of death and the reality of death. Thinking about death is useful if we find out the answer to death, the way to everlasting life, the way to, as this passage puts it, preserve our lives from death. If you look at the end of verse 12, wisdom is the only thing. Nothing preserves us from the grave, but one thing does. Wisdom. Wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. True wisdom. Wisdom rescues us from the power of death. Wisdom can conquer death through the power of his resurrection. The answer to the shadow of death is the Lord who can take us through the valley of the shadow of death to the new creation that is beyond. That's what we need, and that's who he is. The follower of Jesus Christ is free to face up to death, to look at it for what it is, and not shy away from it, and not desperately try to distract ourselves from it. The follower of Jesus Christ can look at death without fear, can look at it honestly. A Christian can talk about death with seriousness and openness because we follow the one person who has conquered death. Death drives the worldly thinker into introspective trips to the cemetery and makes him scorn life. And death will ruin life until its sting is taken away through the death and resurrection of the one who is the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the universe, Jesus Christ. So today, here, some of us are living in the shadow of death, either our own deaths because we've heard things from the doctor or whatever about ourselves and we think the shadow of death is upon me and we've come and we want to face up to that and think about that. Or it might be the death of someone close to us, imminent or happened, and that's on our mind. We're under the shadow of death. The word from God to us today, here and now, is this: with Jesus Christ, we can face death and have a certain hope for the future, a future that stretches on to everlasting life in a new creation, a resurrection future. So whatever happens to our bodies, we will be back with physical bodies in a resurrection future. Christ sets us free from the gloom of death, giving us the freedom to look death in the eye, right in the middle of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the deep thought of Solomon thousands of years ago. Thank you that you enabled him to think through these issues with such honesty. We ask that you would keep these matters on our minds and hearts. Don't let us forget or brush aside the pressing question of death. Don't let us laugh it off with meaningless distractions. Send your great Spirit to force every one of us here today to be troubled by death until we find freedom and release in Jesus Christ, your wisdom. We ask this so that he would be glorified. Amen.